Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson is your host today, and I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy and Chris Check and Joe Heschmeyer, the flannel panel, they have just gotten back from a trip to Rome. They've spent the last week or so over there, and I know Cy got back, I believe, late last night. So he asked me to sit in for him today, and I'm happy to be here. We have an open forum for non-Catholics. Open forum for non-Catholics. What does that mean? That means that if you're Catholic, we normally love to hear from you, but today we'd like you to sit back and listen, because if you're not a Catholic, we want to hear from you. And this is your opportunity to call in, go right to the front of the line, and speak with our special guest today, who is Senior Apologist Tim Staples. Tim, welcome to the show.
Dave, it is great to be with you, man. 2 hours? This is going to be fun.
2 hours of open forum with non-Catholics. And I think when you sat down in your chair today and I told you non-Catholics open forum, you said what?
Yes. My favorite. This is my absolute favorite 2 hours on radio.
Absolutely. It sounds good. So give us a call. The number to call is 888-318-7884. One more time. 888-318-7884. If you are a non-Catholic, you've got any questions about the Catholic faith, and you are a non-Catholic, we want to hear from you today. Tim, I cannot believe it is Thanksgiving week. I don't know if it's a sign of getting older or what, but it seems every year this week gets by, it gets here more quickly.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, if you're like me, you've got an awful lot to be thankful for, and it's a great week to celebrate. Obviously, the day when we celebrate Thanksgiving Day. But the whole week, I know I find myself being exceedingly thankful and thanking the Lord, maybe a little bit more than normal this week.
Absolutely. And, you know, every Thanksgiving at the Staples household, we always go around and all the kids and mom and dad and whoever else is there, we always share something that we're thankful about. And I was thinking about that on the way over here. And one thing I would like to say that I am incredibly thankful for is the gift of the magisterium of the Catholic Church. We have, and you know, at times, Dave, we can take for granted this incredible gift we have, where, you know, as a Protestant pastor, when I was a youth pastor in the Assemblies of God, I mean, we had folks on the same podium who could not agree on the nature of God. You know, is the second person of the Blessed Trinity the eternal Son, or is he the eternal Word who became the Son? We couldn't agree over the nature of baptism. You know, is it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Is it in the name of Jesus? It's in the name of the Lord? You know, what's going on? You know, and we take for granted as Catholics, I think, this incredible gift that we have. People ask me, Dave, you know, what do you believe as Catholics? And I'll take the catechism out and thump it down on the table. That's basically it, right? And of course, that's not everything. But that is, you know, what Pope John Paul the Great, Pope St. John Paul the Great said is a sure instrument of ecclesial communion for us. I mean, and we're not talking about... And I'm not picking on anybody. Please don't think I am. But you know, in the Assemblies of God, we had our 16 essentials that you could write on one sheet of paper. And that's what we had to agree on if you're going to be a minister in the Assemblies of God. And yet I knew pastors who couldn't agree on those 16 principles. You know, not all of them. You know, and yet in the Catholic Church, we have the magisterium of the Church that speaks for Jesus Christ. And we can know that whenever the Church declares something, that is the Pope in his singular authority gifted to him as a successor of St. Peter, in texts like Matthew 16, 18, and 19, we see that text, that when he declares something bound on earth, it is bound in heaven. That means it is infallibly certain. We can take it to the bank because we hear the voice of Jesus Christ through this great gift. Or all of the bishops in union with the Holy Father, be that at an ecumenical council or spread throughout the world, when they teach something definitively that must be believed by all Catholics, we can take that to the bank. What an incredible gift we have. And folks, that's why we're here at Catholic Answers, is to share with people this wondrous gift that we have received. Because, Dave, it would be the height of selfishness to have such a gift like this and then say, Dave, but we're going to keep it to ourselves. No way. Right. That's why we're here.
That's exactly right. And of course, you and I, Tim, we're both converts. You know, Tim, you were a little, in the Assemblies of God, you were a pastor. I was a regular pew-sitting Southern Baptist myself. And, yes. I tell people often, you know, I was kind of a nominal Southern Baptist. I knew Jesus. I was good with him. So, I was going to heaven. It was all good. Right. And then I made the, it was a blessing. I married a cradle Catholic. And over time,
That woman.
You do.
And I can see why you're Catholic.
Yep. Norma led me into the church along with Catholic Answers because my RCIA teacher, frankly, he needed some help. Yeah, and Catholic Answers provided that help to answer my questions. So let me pose this as well. If you're listening out there, once again, 888-318-7884. Open forum for non-Catholics. If you're in RCIA right now, you're not yet in the church. We're looking forward to having you. It's going to be a blessing to welcome you and as part of the family, we hope, come Easter or whenever your confirmation will take place. But if you have questions, you're not Catholic yet, but on the journey, we can hear from you as well. Give us a call, Non-Catholics Open Forum, 888-318-7884 is the number to call. Tim, you ready to go ahead and go to the phones and take a call here?
Let's rock and roll.
All right, let's get started on line one with Mackenzie in Pasco, Washington. Mackenzie, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, Tim Staples. I was wondering, would Mormons be considered Protestant according to the Catholic Church?
Right. Great question. And no, the Mormons, or as they like to call themselves, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, are not Christian. So, of course, they're not Protestant because we acknowledge that Protestantism is an historically Christian movement, albeit they fell away from the Catholic faith. We pray for their return to full communion with the Catholic Church. They're Christian, believe in the Blessed Trinity, have two sacraments, that is baptism and holy matrimony. And it's because of that baptism and their essential Christian beliefs that we acknowledge that they are indeed Christians. Separated from full communion, that's why you'll often hear them referred to as separated brethren, but brethren, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Whereas the LDS, I'll say that for short, Latter-day Saints, are not Christian because their baptism is invalid. Now, as many folks, you know, don't know, Dave, but Mormons do not accept the Blessed Trinity. They don't accept the hypostatic union, that is, that Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. And when we say fully God, fully man, that is he possesses in full the divine nature, making him the one true God, not one God among lots of gods, as the LDS teach. But therefore, they don't believe in the fullness of the divinity of Christ, the hypostatic union and such. But very importantly, they also do not have a valid baptism because their baptism, though they do it in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they have the proper form, that is, they use the proper words. The intention is not there because they do not believe that that is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Their baptism was gifted to them by Adam, and Jesus continues that baptism. Well, that's not the baptism of Jesus Christ. So they don't have the intention of doing what Jesus did, because what Jesus did is he gifted the church with his baptism. That's why in the book of Acts, St. Paul and the other apostles, Peter, will refer to baptism in the name of Jesus, meaning it's Jesus's baptism, not Adam's baptism. Jesus' baptism. So they baptize in the name of or by the authority of Jesus. And how did Jesus do it? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the LDS baptism has been declared to be invalid on multiple levels. And they're not Christian, again, because they have that invalid baptism, deny essential teachings like the Trinity and the divinity of Christ. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, by the way, I am Mormon.
Gotcha. Oh, so you don't mind being called Mormon?
Or LDS, either one.
Yeah, okay, because I know we've gotten word from some of the folks there in Utah to let us know that they would appreciate if we call them LDS instead of Mormons. So maybe that message may not have trickled down completely yet, but appreciate you calling in. Is there any other question you might have for us before you go?
No.
All right. Well, I appreciate your call, brother, and check out our website. I know it's hard to remember, but Catholic.com. Do you think you can remember that? You know, I always say, and thanks again for your call, brother. I always say to folks, Dave, that we thanks be to God for our founder and original president, Carl Keating, because he beat the Pope to that URL.
Yeah,
you know?
No kidding.
Catholic.com. I am sure the Vatican would love to have Catholic.com versus Vatican.va.
Indeed, yeah. And it is a great one. And yes. And Mackenzie and everybody else listening out there, if you go to Catholic.com, there is a great search window right up there at the top, and you can put any question you might have. Amen. About Christianity, the Catholic faith, any practices that maybe you're unfamiliar with. Anybody can go to that and check it out. It's all free. Everything on our website, Catholic.com, is free. Check it out, and especially if you have questions but you don't feel you're not comfortable calling in, or you think about it after the fact, Catholic.com is a great place to go. Let's go ahead and take our first break of the hour here. We'll be right back after this with more Catholic Answers Live, open forum for non-Catholics.
Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Human beings are God's greatest masterpiece. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God. But every saint, that is, every person who accepts God's invitation, his upward call to make them holy. And so every story presents us with a unique masterpiece that God is writing.
The Journey Home, tonight, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson subbing in for Cy Kellett, our regular host. Cy will be back tomorrow when we'll have a wide open forum. Tim, you'll be on there tomorrow. Jim Blackburn will be as well tomorrow. And that's for anybody. But today we are talking specifically to non-Catholics. Open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic, we just took a call from Mackenzie, who is a member of the LDS Church, and a great call to get us started. Just one example, if you're in RCIA right now and you've got some questions, maybe your RCIA teacher needs a little bit of help, just like mine did 18 years ago, we are here for you as well. Before we get back to calls, just want to mention something here. Tim, did you know that the Eucharist is really Jesus? Did you know that?
I think so.
Okay. Well, I hope so, because you're on the show today, so
yes.
You better know.
Yes, I do.
Very good. All right. Well, you would think that all Catholics would know that. It is the source and summit of our faith. But year after year, unfortunately, we read the polls showing that many Catholics either don't know that or don't believe that. This year, learn everything there is to know about our Lord as he comes to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the brand new book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus. The Eucharist is Really Jesus by Joe Heschmeyer of Catholic Answers. Despite being only out for 3 months, this book is already in its third printing. It has exceeded expectations from Donna Barrick in our marketing department, and we can't get it printed fast enough. So third printing. Let me give you a quote here. Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, who is the Archbishop of San Francisco, a great friend of Catholic Answers. He said, author Joe Heschmeyer opens the scriptures to reveal deep theological and mystical realities anchored in the Eucharist. He describes how the piercing of the side of Christ during his crucifixion is the tearing of the true temple veil. This shocking new Christian message is that our God wants to dwell in us, in our bodies, as he once dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. And that's from Archbishop Corleone. Get your copy today. Get a copy for a friend as well, and you can save 33% today when you use promo code Jesus33. Jesus33 saves you 33%, one-third, on The Eucharist is Really Jesus by Joe Heschmeyer. Go to shop.catholic.com to get it. Let's go right back to the phones, Tim.
Yes,
good?
Let's
all
do
right.
It.
Let's take a call from Jack in Tampa, Florida. Jack is listening on Sirius XM. Go right ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim.
Yes.
My question is, how can the Catholic Church claim to have the fullness of truth when it takes the miracles of Jesus and the resurrection claim in the Gospels on faith without them being demonstrated to be true?
That's a great question, but actually it's not true. The Catholic Church acknowledges, in fact, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in section 643, and by the way, for all of those listening, I mention at the outset this great gift we have, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that it gives us a real blessing as Catholics, but really it's a blessing to the world. You get what is essential to the Catholic faith in one book. Check it out. You can get it here. We still offer that, don't we, at Catholic.com?
We do. Shop.Catholic.com.
And you can get a hold of one. It's absolutely fascinating. But I would encourage you to take a look, especially at section 640 down to 644. There's a lot more to it than that, but that's kind of the heart of it, where the Catechism goes through all of the various appearances of Jesus to the apostles who were unbelievers at the time. They had fled after the crucifixion. They didn't know which way to turn. They were doubting. They were running. His appearances to the Blessed Mother, to the holy women. And in fact, St. Paul recounts in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord. And the Catechism goes through a number of these. But in section 643, I want to read this to you, my friend. Given all these testimonies, what testimonies? And by the way, these were not just believers. Many of them were unbelievers. One very famous one was by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was an enemy of Christ before he saw the resurrected Lord, and it transformed his life. And the Catechism says, given all these testimonies, Christ's resurrection cannot be interpreted as something outside the physical order. And it is impossible not to acknowledge it as an historical fact. It is clear from the facts that the disciples' faith was drastically put to the test by their master's passion and death on the cross, which he had foretold. The shock provoked by the passion was so great that at least some of the disciples did not at once believe in the news of the resurrection, even after Jesus appeared to some. Far from showing us a community seized by some mystical exaltation, the Gospels present us with disciples demoralized. They were looking sad, the scripture says, and frightened, for they had not believed the holy women returning from the tomb and had regarded their words as an idle tale. That is, when they saw the resurrected Lord. When Jesus reveals himself to the 11 on Easter evening, he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And it goes on to talk about how you cannot explain the transformed lives of these believers who had been believers and were demoralized, or absolute enemies who became believers after seeing the resurrected Lord, other than by the actual fact, the miracle that Jesus himself prophesied. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again, in John chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. And when the Jews listening said, destroy this temple, it took us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days? But as scripture says, the temple he spoke of was his body, there in verse 21. So I say all that to say this: the resurrection is a tenet of faith. Absolutely. It's revealed to us in scripture and tradition as it's faithfully interpreted by the magisterium of the church, right? By the teaching authority of the church. But it is knowable through the pure and natural light of reason, because it is also an historical fact. So the resurrection, again, is an historical fact. But of course, now I would mention this real quick, my brother, that even things like this that can be known, through the pure and natural light of reason, just by examining the facts, people can come to see the resurrection of the Lord. We need the grace of God and the revealed truths of Scripture and tradition so that we can know these things also, not just by a natural knowledge, but by a supernatural knowledge that roots us and grounds us and empowers us to live this faith that we believe. Does that help at all, brother?
Well, when I was listening to your answer, I was thinking, doesn't that depend upon me assuming that the Gospels themselves are historically reliable?
Absolutely.
In order for me to believe?
Yes, right. Absolutely. And for that, I would just toss out some ideas here. There is an enormous amount of evidence as to the historical reliability of not just the Gospels, but the entire New Testament. Take, for example, the 19th century skeptic Sir William Ramsay, who was a historian and archaeologist, who actually set out to write a book on Luke Acts through archaeological research, and his plan was to basically write a hit piece to show the errors of St. Luke, both in the Gospel of St. Luke and Acts, which he also wrote. And in the process of researching it, Sir William Ramsay became a Christian and testified, in fact, ended up writing a book showing how that Luke Acts was the most accurate historical document he had of antiquity, meaning before the year 476 AD. It was the most historically accurate book he had ever examined. And he didn't expect to find that, Dave. He was kind of shocked. And my brother, I would tell you, there are literally thousands upon thousands, even millions over the centuries, who have gone down that same path, starting with skepticism, and they end up Christian because they find, wow, these documents are incredibly accurate, historically speaking.
Jack, thanks for your call today. We're going to leave it there. We got full lines, which is a blessing. We got a lot of folks to talk to here, but give us a call back. And as we said earlier, you can always go to Catholic.com if you want some follow-up information on anything that Tim said or any other questions that come to mind. Tim, let's go to Dana on line four. Dana's up in Orange County and listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Go right ahead, Dana.
Yeah, I didn't have a question. It's a comment. The reason I'm not Catholic, one of the reasons, is that I don't really feel that the apologetic Catholic answers are intellectually honest all the time.
Okay.
Joe Hirschmeyer's recent shameless potpourri videos defending the resurrection of Jesus, a two-part series, as an example, and you just mentioned Paul's 500 witnesses in 1 Corinthians.
Yes.
If you're familiar with the New Testament, this gets sold to people that, hey, people that are doubting could go check this out for themselves and find these 500 witnesses. But if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that it depicts that traveling is dangerous and difficult. And if you look at a map, you see that Corinth is 800 miles directly across the Mediterranean Sea from Jerusalem. And if you take the land route, it's over 1,200 miles in an area that would be dangerous to travel in. This, to me, is an example of intellectual dishonesty because nobody mentions that. They sell this as an easy thing to do. Go check it out for yourself. It's
right.
A very difficult thing to do.
Well, and Dana, let me just jump in a second. I appreciate what you're saying, but I think you're missing the point of the argument. The argument is not saying that you and I can go check this out for ourselves. We're presenting an argument based on historical facts that in the first century, the men like St. Paul, like the apostles, Matthew and John and Peter, who wrote these accounts, they in fact were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, or in the case of Mark and Luke, and to some degree, Paul as well, they interviewed eyewitnesses as well. Now, in, for example, 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, John and Peter will say that they were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. But in texts like Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 26, you'll have St. Peter and St. Paul appealing not only to the fact that they were eyewitnesses, but even the enemies like Herod and others, even some Romans were also eyewitnesses, not of the resurrection, but eyewitnesses of the events to which Peter and Paul were referring. And we have to remember, in the first century, the apostles were not at liberty to just run around and make stuff up, because there were so many eyewitnesses. So this is, you know, and then we have to take into account the integrity of the witnesses themselves. I mean, even a guy like Rabbi Harold Kirshner, the famous skeptic and really anti-Christian, acknowledged that when you look at the integrity of these men, it is unthinkable to say that all of these men, and not just men, but the women as well, the Blessed Mother and the other women who are eyewitnesses of the resurrection, would somehow just all get together and create this massive conspiracy. That conspiracy theory simply does not fit the facts, the historical facts of the case. So it's not about traveling to confirm these events happened. These were confirmed by eyewitnesses in the first century, as well as enemies down through the centuries that have knowledge. Yeah, this is historical stuff.
Dana, thanks for your call. We've got a hard break coming up here at the bottom of the hour. We'll be right back after this.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made, and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com, or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
In These 12, The Gospel Through the Apostles' Eyes, best-selling author Rod Bennett gives a riveting re-examination of gospel events from the ground floor perspective of Christ's own hand-picked successors. In his trademark storytelling style, Bennett movingly depicts what it was like for the apostles to witness Jesus' teaching and miracles up close. Why did he call them, and what did he intend for them to do? Order your copy of These 12 today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. Cy will be back tomorrow with a full open forum, 2 hours tomorrow, for anyone who wants to call in about any topic about the Catholic faith. Tim Staples, who's our guest today, will be on first hour, and Jim Blackburn in the second hour. But today, we have an open forum only for non-Catholics. So if you're a Catholic, I know you got some great questions out there. We'd like you to sit back and just take a listen and let our non-Catholic brothers and sisters come and ask questions of Tim. We got 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics today. Right now, I think we've got, looks like we have one line open, but other than that, we got a whole slate of callers waiting. Tim, you ready to go back to the calls?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to Caleb in Illinois, listening on 92.5 FM. Caleb, go right ahead for Tim.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Of course.
I'm a Protestant, and my question is about something that's a little niche, something called eternal subordination of Jesus to God. So it's about the Trinity.
Sure.
And it's usually argued from both sides as to whether or not women should be pastors or whether or not there are gender roles, traditional or otherwise.
Right.
But I don't know what the Catholic position is on this, so can you help me shed some light on it?
Yeah, absolutely, Caleb. Yeah, subordinationalism is rejected by the Catholic faith, because we acknowledge that the three persons of the Blessed Trinity are co-equal, co-eternal. They are the one God. So in as much as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one God, it would be heresy to have one subordinated to the other. I'm sure you know of this, Caleb, but we have, they're listed in different numbers at times, but roughly 14 attributes of God, things like his wisdom, his power. And when we say power, the Greek root there comes from the word that means authority. And so all three persons are essentially one and the same when it comes to all of the attributes of God. We can't say the Father is wise, but the Son isn't quite as wise. The Father has power, but the Son doesn't quite have as much power. No, all three persons are absolutely equal when it comes to their nature, and all of the attributes apply to the nature of God. So the problem with subordinationalism, Caleb, and I'm sure you know this, is they'll take verses of Scripture like John 14:28, where Jesus says, the Father is greater than I, right? And they'll say, see, the Father is greater, therefore the Son is subordinate to the Father. But of course, the context there is Jesus is speaking about the second coming. He's focusing on his humanity. And when we focus on the humanity, yes, the human nature is subordinate to the divine nature. Even, you know, this is why in the garden, Jesus would say, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the human will, which always must be in conformity and always was, in fact, in conformity with the divine will. But clearly you have two distinct wills, and of course the human will is subordinate to the divine. But when you have other texts of Scripture, as you know, Caleb, like John 10:30, I and the Father are one, or Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where St. Paul says that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, for by him, or actually in the Greek there, it's in him, all things were created, right? He is the creator. He is Almighty God. And so once again, there is no subordination between the second person of the Blessed Trinity and the first person of the Blessed Trinity. So the key is to understand that the Father is greater than I. Yes, that's the second person of the Blessed Trinity experiencing reality through the human nature that he acquired in the incarnation. That's why we can say things like God died, God had to learn to walk, God felt pain, and so forth. Why? Because the human nature of Christ has as its subject not a human person, but a divine person. And so in that great mystery of the incarnation, the second person of the Blessed Trinity experienced death. If you read forward in Colossians chapter 1, 16 down through, about 18, you'll see it goes on to say the same he that was the creator of all things, or all things were created in him, also suffered and died on the cross. The same he, the same God. Why? Again, because the second person of the Blessed Trinity experiences reality through two modes, if you will, the divine nature and the human nature. But the problem, again, with subordinationalism, and it goes beyond that and attempts to say that the Son, that is the eternal Son, is subordinate to the eternal Father, and that is heresy. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. That was actually extremely helpful. Thank you, especially the distinctions about the divine nature and human nature, and sort of taking that over against the eternal attributes of God.
You got it, brother. Hey, God bless you, man. Thanks for calling. Please stay in touch, all right?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Caleb. We appreciate your call today. Let's keep on moving, Tim. Let's go to Brandon in Fort Worth, Texas. Brandon is watching us on YouTube this afternoon. Go right ahead, Brandon.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Great.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir. Welcome.
All right. So I've been kind of doing some research on Catholicism for a while, and for the most part, even me and my wife, we, you know, the papacy and certain things, like even purgatory, to me, it makes sense, you know, like purification for sins before you go into heaven.
Yes.
But the one thing that is really kind of tough for me and my wife is the whole, you know, prayer to Mary. And at first, I understand, like, the old English, you know, prayer is asking, but, you know, I'm just trying to understand, though, is it, how can I differentiate between that not being worship? If you know what I'm asking.
Yeah, it's a man. This is such an important question, and
sure
I really appreciate. By the way, both I myself and Dave are converts, and man, we can both relate to this because this was a huge sticking point for me. And I know my buddy here as a Southern Baptist, it was probably a big one for you as well.
It was something that I think, like Brandon, I didn't really, I just didn't understand it
exactly,
and I needed enlightenment. And
And here's the key that I discovered. My friend, is that the way we differentiate is that when it comes to prayer to God, there is as much difference between praying to God and praying to the Blessed Mother or the saints as there is between an orangutan and an orange. Okay? We're talking about an essentially different reality. And the rule of thumb is to differentiate is I always tell folks, go to a mass. I give my Protestant friends an assignment. Whenever I'm discussing the faith with them, I'll say, here's your assignment. I want you to go to mass and just sit through it. I know it might be painful, you know, depending upon where they are in their walk, you know. But I say, go to the mass and just listen and think about who the prayers in the mass are directed to. And then let's come back and talk about it. And it's amazing what you will find, because the Mass is the highest form of prayer in the church. And the Mass is entirely offered by the priest, of course, in persona Christi, to the Father in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And any references to Mary or the saints are peripheral. We ask them to pray for us. We almost assume their prayers at times because we know they're praying for us. But the whole thing is directed to God the Father. And so the key distinction here is the offering of sacrifice. The offering of the sacrifice, and this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. If you offered sacrifice to anything or anyone other than God, back in the Old Testament, it was punishable by death. Thanks be to God, we don't do that anymore, right? But that is blasphemy, to offer sacrifice to anyone or anything other than God. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, of course, is offered to God. And so everything else, when we talk about praying to saints, we're not offering sacrifice to Mary or to the saints. We are basically asking them to pray for us. Now, we honor them. Yes, we do. We honor them like we honor the Blessed Mother. I do more than I honor Dave Matheson. I love Dave. He's my brother in Christ. But he does not merit the level of honor that we give to the saints in heaven. And why is that? Well, that's entirely biblical, because there are essentially two different reasons why we honor saints, and we do that to different degrees. Number one is their office. As you know, brother, because you know your Bible, 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us we're to give double honor, for example, to the teaching elders. And you'll see that also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right around, what is that, about verses 13 and 14. We give more honor, Hebrews 13:17, and there are other places, more honor to certain people in the body of Christ than others because of their office, like Mary being the mother of God, like, you know, Peter and the apostles. We see them honored in Revelation 21:14, their names placed in the very foundation of the New Jerusalem in heaven, and all sorts of things like that we could talk about. But we also honor saints because of their personal holiness, right? And a great example of that is the Blessed Mother. What does she say under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1, verse 48? All generations shall call me blessed. Why? For the Almighty has done great things for me or in me. It's because of what God has done in them that we honor them. And we could go through a whole litany of, you know, Jesus in Matthew 5:19 talks about some being greater in the kingdom of heaven than others in accordance with their works, how they cooperate with the grace of God, and so forth. And so when we pray to Mary and the saints, yes, we honor them and we honor them greatly. That's entirely biblical, and it's really common sense. I mean, we have statues to Thomas Jefferson in Washington, D.C. We honor our founding fathers, or at least we used to in this country. You know, but at any rate, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think where the real problem comes in, it's the kind of honor that we offer to the Blessed Mother can be quite disturbing to our Protestant friends. And I know it was to me. And really, I think this gets, I think, at its heart to a problem we have in our culture. We've become a very cold culture. You know, St. Paul talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss, you know, and the ancient people were much more affective. We're kind of I hate to say it, but we come out of a real Protestant sort of foundation here in the United States that's really devoid of a sense of the communion of saints and the power of the Holy Spirit working through members of the body of Christ and how we honor one another. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 5, and they wanted just the shadow of Peter to pass over them, and they were healed. Or look at Acts chapter 19. They were touching handkerchiefs in verse 20. That would be Acts 19, verse 20, handkerchiefs to Paul, and they would take the handkerchiefs to someone else, and they would be healed just by touching the handkerchief to people. I mean, there was a sense, an understanding of holiness and the power of God at work in members of the body of Christ that brings a certain amount of reverence with it. But unfortunately, you know, the Protestant movement has greatly sort of sapped all of that out, and it's kind of just a me and Jesus theology, and any kind of love and devotion given to the saints, immediately it becomes idolatry when really it's not. Does that help at all, brother?
Wow, that just makes me feel like my whole perception, because I was raised Protestant, it just makes me feel like my whole perception on prayer and giving to people due honor has really been kind of warped. Wow, thank you so much.
All right, well, brother, really stay helped. In touch. In fact, we have a lot of stuff. If you go, as Dave said earlier, to Catholic.com and just type into our search engine, the Communion of Saints, brother, yep, you're going to have so many articles you could be reading from now till Jesus comes. And please, don't be a stranger. Call back, because I'd love to hear how things are going for you and if we can be of any further service. All right, brother?
Hey, thank you so much, Tim. I appreciate it.
Yeah, hey, Brandon, hang on the line as well. I'm gonna one up Tim right here. And if you stay on the line, Edgar, who's our call screener, he's gonna take your name and mailing address, and we're gonna send you a copy of Tim's book, Behold Your Mother. You may not have realized it, but you're talking to the Catholic Answers expert on Mary sitting right here. So hang on the line. Edgar's going to take your information. We're going to mail you that book, Behold Your Mother. Keep an eye out for it. And as Tim said, give us a call back anytime you like.
Wow. Thank you, guys.
All right. God bless you, bro.
All right. God bless. We are going to take our last break of the first hour. We have 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics. If you're a Catholic, we want you to sit back and take a listen. If you're not a Catholic, give us a call. 2 hours of open forum with Tim Staples. The number to call is 888-318-7884. Full lines right now, but we'll have another one open here soon, and we'll be back right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
A special item on EWTNRC.com this month is the Behold the Lamb of God wood ornament. Designed exclusively for EWTN, it has an image from the Adoration of the Shepherds on the front. On the back is the St. Andrew Christmas Novena, which is typically prayed every year from November 30th until December 24th. Order today at EWTNRC.com, item number C4159E, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are wrapping up hour one of 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics only with senior apologist Tim Staples. Before we get right back to the phones here, I just want to mention, if you have never taken a cruise with Catholic Answers, you should do this. It's been 4 years. Obviously, a lot has happened in the world in those 4 years, but we are going back onto the high seas at Catholic Answers, and from June 29th through July the 5th, 2024, we are going to be sailing on the St. Lawrence River, going from Montreal all the way around the Horn, around Maine, down to Boston. And I don't know if you remember this, Tim, but that's where my wife Norma and I first met you on that cruise in June of 2017.
Yeah.
And folks out there, if you like to cruise and you've never been on a real Catholic cruise, you need to come with us next June into July of 2024 down the St. Lawrence River on the Holland America Cruise Line. You will get a chance to visit the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. You will see the shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré in Quebec City.
Beautiful.
Perhaps the St. Joseph's Shrine there in Montreal. It is a wonderful cruise, and you should join us next year. You want more information? Go to Catholic Answers Cruise, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And again, the dates for that Canada-New England cruise, June 29th through July the 5th, 2024. Hope you'll join us. Let's go right back to the phones. We're going to go to Ethan in Kentucky. Ethan is listening on Sirius XM. Go right ahead, Ethan.
Yes. So as someone who comes from a Protestant background that's very fundamentalist and someone who's greatly considering the Catholic faith, I'm just wondering, what is the church's position on Genesis 1:1 and evolution?
You got it, brother. Great question. I would encourage you to take a gander at a seminal encyclical letter written by Pope Pius XII. He is my favorite pope. I just loved the way he wrote. He wrote so linear, so beautiful, so succinct. But there's a document that he wrote. It's an encyclical letter called Humani Generis. And it was written in 1950. And he has a section in there on this very question. And what the Pope declared, and he really set the gauge for us that's still in place to this day, is that evolution is a scientific matter, essentially. And so the church basically leaves this to science, but there are certain parameters that scientists cannot go past. And in fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I guess I'm going to recommend a couple of things. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, in section 390, has a little section there on this question as well, and it actually quotes Pius XII as well as Pope St. Paul VI, and I think Pope John Paul II as well. But basically, here's the gist of it. Those parameters mean this. We have to acknowledge in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is the source of all being, both spiritually and, that is, spiritual being, angels, our souls, as well as the entirety of the material order. He is the creator, right? That is essential Catholic belief, as well as he created our two original parents, Adam and Eve. Now, of course, the names being symbolic, Adam simply means man, and the woman, as she was called before she was named Eve, which means mother of the living. Her name, woman, simply means from man. But what's crucial, as the Catechism says in section 390, we have the certainty of faith when it comes to our original parents. And so there are certain aspects of Genesis that are historical realities. And in fact, the entire first 11 chapters of Genesis, the Catholic Church teaches to be historical. But they're not historical in the same sense, you know, say, of a 21st century history textbook, right? The inspired authors use stories. Some call it didactic fiction. I don't like using the word fiction. I know some Catholic scholars do because I think it misleads people. Oh, it's not true. No, everything in Genesis, the first 11 chapters, is true. But the truth is communicated at times using stories. For example, the talking snake is not essential as a talking snake. It's a symbol of the devil. And you see in Revelation chapter 12, the inspired author, I believe, St. John, in Revelation 12, when he refers back to that, he calls that talking snake, that old serpent, the devil. So, you know, I think some people in fundamentalist circles can get hung up on talking snakes and miss the most important matters here, and that is God's the creator. We have two original parents. We all descend from them. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, of course, original sin comes through. As the Council of Trent, I believe that would be session 5 on original sin, which says we have all inherited original sin, not by imitation, but by propagation from our two original parents, Adam and Eve. So there are certain things like that that the Catholic Church says we have to believe. But I, brother, I really like the idea that Pope Pius XII says here, that when you get past those certain essentials, we have to be open to scientific evidence. And there's a lot of evidence out there now that God may well. Now, another beautiful thing, God may well have used an evolutionary process. There seems to be some evidence there. But no Catholic is bound under the pain of mortal sin to believe in evolution. It is a matter of science. I believe in much of evolutionary theory. But remember, evolutionary theory will contradict each other. It's not as though there's a monolith when you talk about even what evolution is. And so we as Catholics say, you know, as long as you maintain those certain parameters and you don't go beyond that. In fact, that if you ever get to the catechism there in section 390 and follow the footnotes, there's a wonderful footnote in 390 that footnotes a famous speech given by Pope St. Paul VI. To the Academy of Sciences, where he just beautifully lays out everything that I just said, only he does it a lot better. But anyway, that's kind of a scratch on the scratch of the surface. Does that help at all, brother?
Yeah, that's great.
All right. Well, listen, God bless you, bro. Keep listening. And once again, I'm going to encourage you, like I encourage all of our listeners, to go to Catholic.com if you really want to dive in. And remember this as well. There are Catholic thinkers who don't agree on every aspect when it comes to evolution because it is a scientific matter and there is a certain amount of freedom. Again, as long as you don't contradict those essentials.
Very good. Thank you, Ethan. And for anybody out there that wants a little more information on the church's view on evolution, you can go to Catholic.com and just go to that search bar at the top. And I just did it just now. Type in the word evolution, and you'll get about a dozen or so articles that come up. And many of them, in fact, reference Humani Generis, which Tim Staples brought up, was written by Pope Pius XII, I believe in 1950,
That's
I think
correct.
Was the date of publication of that. Tim, we just got a little bit of time left before the top of the hour. If we didn't get to your call here in the first hour and you're on the line right now, hang with us through the break and we'll get to you right afterwards.
Yes.
But there was a question off the air from Joseph in Illinois, and he said, do you have to go through RCIA if one is baptized in the Lutheran Church? Thought we could get
right.
a quick answer to that one before we go to the break.
Actually, RCIA is not, now it's called OCIA. They've changed the acronym there, but it's not required. It's a pastor's discretion. I know in my case, when I converted, my pastor told me, Tim, you could teach RCIA. You don't need to go through this because I had studied a lot, but I chose to. I told my pastor, no, I want to because I want to meet the new community, make some Catholic friends in the process, and it ended up being a great experience for me. But no, it's not necessary. In fact, my brother Terry didn't go through it. He went one-on-one with our pastor, and he brought him along and then brought him into the church individually. So whether you do it RCIA as I did or individually as my brother did, the pastor has the discretion there. But I do encourage it because RCIA, I know in my own experience, was a tremendously beneficial experience for me.
Very good, Tim. Thanks for that answer. Tim Staples is with us. We got one more hour to go. It is an open forum for non-Catholics only. If you are not a Catholic, but you're interested in the faith, we want to hear from you. You got some questions? You want to challenge Tim on some of the things he's said or things that you've read? Give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We will be right back after this. Hang with us.